If you would please turn in your copy of God's Word to Deuteronomy in chapter 28. This chapter is a chapter that makes me thankful for our order of worship, because it's a difficult and long chapter. And I am so thankful that before we come to this chapter, we have already been reminded of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Let us give attention to God's word. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all which you set your and to all you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give you the rain in your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, so you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning fever, with the sword, with scorching, and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall become troublesome to all the nations of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch, from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart, and you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man will lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away from before you, and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand. A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord shall bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you. And you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord your God will send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. And they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain, nor new wine or oil, or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at all your gates until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter her placenta which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of anything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If You do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening." And at evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. By the way which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Let us go to God in prayer and ask that He would bless the preaching of His word. Our gracious God and Father, we ask for mercy. As we come face to face with what we deserve, what we have earned from you, the Holy One, Father, we ask that you would have mercy upon us that we might understand your word. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures and the truth of your word. Help us, Father, to receive it from you as such, to learn. Father, change our thinking, change the desires of our hearts, change the way we feel. Father, we ask that you would do this through your Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, that we would treasure all the more our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This is a difficult passage. This is serious and somber, and it makes us squirm. If you weren't squirming in your seats, you should have been squirming in your hearts. It's hard. But this is one of those important passages. It clearly shows us the horror of our sin. It shows us what we justly deserve for our sin against a holy God. It's also one of those passages that shows us clearly why God worked so patiently with Israel and why there is so much time between the Garden of Eden and the fall and the coming of the Promised One. Coming of Jesus Christ. Why were there all these centuries from one event to the other? God, in and through Israel, was teaching the world, teaching us about our sin and about our desperate need for this one, this Messiah, this mediator, the promised one who would come, Jesus Christ, who came to save his people from their sins. Without this passage, Israel would not know their sin. And without this passage, we would not know our sin. Israel's problem when they get into the land is going to be presumption. They're going to have plenty. They're going to have houses they did not build, vineyards they did not plant, and they are going to forget God. And when they forget God, they are going to forget His commandments. This that we have read will be the result. They will presume upon their own works, their own obedience, and they will assume that it is sufficient before God. God cannot be all that different than other gods. Surely the Lord will be content with our outward obedience. Surely He will be content with the law keeping that we're able to do. Surely He will be content with part of our worship. This chapter destroys presumption. It lays waste that common, nearly universal assumption that God just loves us all and we're all going to a better place. We come now to the longest chapter in Deuteronomy and perhaps one of the most difficult chapters in all of the Bible. It divides up very simply blessing and curse. What happens if Israel keeps the covenant? What happens if Israel does not keep the covenant? Why should we fear God? That's what this passage is designed to do, is to strike fear in the heart about this holy God. Why should we fear God? Well, in verses 1 through 14, we should fear God because we do not deserve this blessing. The blessing that was promised to Israel, they did not deserve it, and we do not deserve it. Moses begins and ends with a conditional statement here in these verses. You see that in verse 1. Starts off right there at the beginning. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then down in verse 13, wrapping up this section on blessing, this is what he says. If you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them, if they obey, if they give heed, if they are faithful to the covenant, keeping the requirements of the feast that we saw back in the law code, applying justice to the lawbreaker in every situation, and above all, Israel was to destroy idolatry, whether they found it in the land, whether they found it in their midst, or whether they found it in their hearts, they were to destroy idolatry. Then God would richly bless them. And we see this described for us. We hear it as we hear the passage read. The requirement of the covenant is comprehensive. It affects all of life. They must observe all of God's commandments. They must obey God in every aspect of their lives. They must walk. They must walk in His ways. They must obey only God, never serving or worshiping false gods, never serving the false gods of the people around them. The requirement of the covenant is comprehensive, and the reward of the covenant is also comprehensive. This blessing extends. Did you notice that everything is mentioned here. Everything is blessed. Their towns and their farms. The blessing applies to them that they will have many children, their families, and the food that they plant in the field. The blessing of God for their faithfulness to the covenant and an obedience to the law would extend even beyond their borders. This chapter is international. It's international. Moses describes the perfect defeat of their enemies. When two armies clash in battle, the bulk of the casualties do not come in the fighting necessarily. They come when one army turns tail and runs. And you see this as you read the battles over and over again in the Old Testament. When one army breaks and flees, the other army pursues and falls upon it and destroys it. That's where the casualties come from. When an army chases down another army that's been defeated. And what did God promise? They will come against you one way and flee from you seven. It's the image of a perfect military victory. This is the blessing that God promises to them if they're faithful to the covenant and they keep the commandments of God. In the economic realm, not only the military, not only every aspect of life, but in the economic realm as well, they will have so much. They will be so wealthy that they will be lending money to the nations around them. The nations around them will come to them to borrow money. This there's a direct contradiction also here to the Canaanite gods. This will all correspond to God's blessing upon them from heaven. See, in the religion around them, it was they worshiped Baal. He was the master who would send rain upon the earth. And so in order to get the crops to grow, in order to have the fertility that we need in this life, in order to grow and prosper and to be a rich and wealthy community, we need Baal to send the rains at the right time of the year. And Israel hears this direct contradiction. Blessing does not come from false gods. Blessing comes from the one true God. If Israel will be faithful, they will see this reality before them, the reality that there are no other gods and that the Lord God is God over heaven and earth. We must fear God because we do not deserve this blessing. Secondly, then, verses 15 through 68, we must fear God because we deserve cursing. We deserve the curse of the law. Moses again begins with a conditional statement. But he wraps up this passage, he wraps up this chapter with a complete reversal of every single blessing that was mentioned in the first 14 verses. Every single blessing is turned on its head, is contradicted, is reversed. Israel cannot keep the covenant. That's how the story goes. That's how this ends. As you continue to read your Old Testament, that's what you will find. Israel cannot keep the covenant. They cannot be faithful to God in this covenant. They cannot obey the law of God. And so every single aspect and area of blessing finds an opposite here. Where before the body was blessed, here disease of the body, contagious, spreading throughout Israel and gruesome. Failure of the crops. It will be as if the skies above had gone from blue to bronze and were hardened and there was no rain. It will be as if the ground underneath them was as hard as iron. Have you ever been out in the hill country and you've seen that black clay when it doesn't rain all summer? It's hard. You can't shovel it. You can't plant in it. The ground will turn to iron. Even their children would be taken from them, and worse. Verse 20, and all that you set your hand to do, the curse is comprehensive upon Israel. It's economic as well. Whereas under the blessing of God, they would have prospered to such an extent that they would have lent money out to the nations around them. Now, they will have to borrow in order to put bread on the table. Militarily, they will be cursed as well. We're used to thinking of World War II as kind of the epitome of bad war. Two armies stuck in the mud, slugging away at each other, just seeing how many people you can kill that day and how many inches of land you can get. It's kind of it sticks in the mind of our Western culture as the absolute worst of warfare. There, you don't get to move around. There's no maneuver. You're just sitting there fighting day in and day out, seeing how many of one another you can kill in the mud. It's distressing. It's horrible. The generals that came out of World War I tried to find ways to not end up in that kind of war in World War II. It's bad war. Not that any war is good, but this is the worst kind of war in our thinking. But for most of human history, bad war was being subjected to a siege. And we heard that this morning. We heard that read out for us. That's the result of being put under siege. This is the worst kind of warfare that you can imagine. It was absolutely horrendous. Moses describes what this will be like for them and for their children. They will have children, but they will eat them to stay alive. They will have high walls, but this will offer them no protection. As bad as it is for the land, the results for Israel will be even more repulsive. This reversal is God's just response to Israel's rejection of God, Israel's hatred of God and His law. Verse 15, they will not listen to God's voice. Again, in verse 15, they will not keep His commandments. In their wickedness, they will forsake God. In verse 20, we have this very abrupt, they have forsaken me. They have forsaken me, God says. The result of their rejection of God then is comprehensive. It affects things down to the creation level, and it affects them in their covenant with God. Verses 1 through 14 describe a paradise, a land of plenty, a garden of paradise, if you will. The rest of the chapter then turns even creation on its head. People are being eaten by animals. And even worse, those who bear the image of God are taking their own image bearers and consuming them. Creation turned on its head. The result of the rejection is comprehensive not only in creation but also in covenant. By the time we get to the end of this passage, the covenant with Israel is completely reversed, completely turned on its head. God promised offspring to Abraham, physical offspring, children like the sand and the stars in number. And now they will be few in number. God promised them the promised land. He promised that they would have a land that would be their own where they would settle. And He delivered them from bondage in Egypt, from slavery, from serving tyrannical and oppressive taskmasters. But now they will return to Egypt, but they will be considered worthless. In conclusion then, because God is perfect, we must fear Him. Because God is perfect, we must fear Him. We must stand in complete reverence and awe before the perfectly holy God. And this fear must be characterized by humility. We do not deserve the least kindness or good thing from the hand of God. And we, in fact, deserve worse than what is presented here in this chapter. It's often said that in order to get a sense of the horror of your sin, the horror of our own sin, that you look to the cross and see what Jesus suffered there. And that's true. I don't want to belittle that. There in Jesus' agony and suffering, we see the terrible price that is paid for our sin. But long before Christ was born in Bethlehem, Moses gave Israel a sense of the horror of their sin. He laid out for them blessing and then showed them the curse that would come upon them. And this is what happened to Israel. When the book of Deuteronomy that we've been working through and studying and hearing from as it teaches us about the law of God was lost, Israel forgot about the book of Deuteronomy. And then it was discovered in the temple and it was brought before King Josiah. And what was his response when he read the blessing and the cursing of God? He tore his clothes in distress. He knew that they had already failed to keep the law, that they had already earned the curse of God's law. That's the bad news. But even as we heard last week in Galatians in chapter 3, Jesus took upon himself the curse of the law. So yes, look to the cross. See there the horror of your own sin. This is what Jesus suffered. He perfectly kept the law, and he was faithful to the covenant under which he was born. He received the blessing of the covenant, and he earned the blessing of the new covenant for us. He takes the curse from us upon himself, so that the blessing that he earned, he gives to us. But the curse that he took was so much worse than this. It was God's wrath against sin. And the blessing that he received is so much better than the blessing that we read this morning in the first 14 verses. It's God's unending favor upon us. It's God making us holy and making us true worshipers of him in heart and mind and feeling. Because Jesus received the curse for us, we dwell in paradise forever. What we read this morning, these are all physical things. These are all things that could come upon you in this life, and then they're over. They only describe in a very little way the horror of your sin. They only describe in a very little way the horror of God's just, perfect, righteous, unending anger poured out on sin. Today, as you hear this word, God is warning you of the terror of your sin and of his great wrath to come upon sin and upon sinners. Do not run away from the horror of this passage. Do not make excuses for yourself. Do not run away from this passage by saying that God is too loving. He could never do something like this to me. If he did this to Israel, his chosen people whom he loved, what hope do you have? God has not changed. But today, if you will turn to Jesus Christ to rescue you from your sin and to rescue you from the wrath to come, then you will be free from your sin and you have life everlasting. Life everlasting. You will have the blessing of God. If you trust in Jesus Christ who has suffered this for you, if you trust in Jesus Christ to make you safe from this wrath, God's word still stands. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. How do we come to this passage as those who have been redeemed from our sins, as those who are trusting in Jesus Christ? How do we hear this? How do we take it and use it in our lives? I have three things that I want you to consider. Take the warning seriously. Take the warning seriously. You know that this is an accurate picture of your sin and that your sin is even worse than this and deserves worse. The warnings are given to you to remind you, to make you to remember where you would be without Jesus Christ. These warnings are given to make you remember what awaits those who forsake the faith, who do not persevere to the end. These warnings remind you that God is God and you are not. That God is God and you are not. Secondly, then, take the warning seriously. You know that this is what Jesus carried to the cross for you. Let it lead to rejoicing that your sins are forgiven. They're gone. They're taken away. The curse is removed. Let this rejoicing in the forgiveness of your sins then lead to obedience. How can you please your Father in heaven? It's laid out in the Ten Commandments. Follow it, observe it, learn it, meditate upon it, apply it to your life. Ask God for wisdom. He loves to give wisdom. Ask Him for wisdom in applying His law in your life. So let it lead to rejoicing. Take the warning seriously and let it lead to rejoicing. Don't stop with just the understanding of what your sin deserves and what you are outside of Christ. Go quickly from there to what you have in Christ, the blessing that rests upon you. Rejoice that you can never again be under the curse of the law. Rejoice that your place in heaven is secure. It's secure. Rejoice that you, a sinner, are being made righteous before God by the Lamb of God. Thirdly, then, take the warning seriously. Pray. Keep praying for your family. Keep praying for your neighbor. Keep praying for your co-workers, your friends. Keep praying that God would deliver them from their sin, deliver them from the wrath to come. Invite them to church. Invite them to come and hear the gospel and the good news of sins forgiven, wrath turned away, and God satisfied with the work of Christ, and heaven opened for sinners made holy by the blood of the Lamb. As we sung this morning, God is holy, holy, holy. There is no sin in God, and He cannot tolerate sin in His presence. He will always respond to sin by punishing the one who breaks His law. On the cross, God punished Jesus Christ. Jesus did this voluntarily. He gave His life. He gave His life. He suffered worse than what we have read here this morning. And because God is just, He is also the justifier of the one who trusts in Jesus. Who trusts in Jesus. All of this is done so that we have the privilege of worshiping God. Here now in this life and for all eternity. We will be worshipers of God. He displays the greatest mercy, the most wondrous compassion, the most astounding grace in the saving of sinners. We can't save ourselves, but God saves us. God saves sinners. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, give us a deeper sense of what Christ has accomplished for us, of the richness of our salvation, of the wonder that it is to have the curse of the law taken off, removed from us, to have our sins forgiven, to be delivered from the wrath to come. O God, we ask that You would help us. Help us to not quickly forget the horror of this passage, to not quickly forget the horror of our sin, to not quickly forget the horror of Your wrath on sinners. And God, please help us all this week, by the work of Your Holy Spirit in our hearts, to rejoice in the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.